And we're going to ask some of the best prayer warriors in the church to come and talk about their experiences and what makes them so sure that prayer is God's answer for our daily needs. So we're going to have them get together. And let me think what else. We have Tuesday night, the meeting. Wes, do we have any leadership meetings coming up this week? Sunday after church. Okay, not this Sunday, but the next Sunday. All right, good. And next Sunday we have Freddie Coyle coming. Yes. Yes, okay. For those of you who are still going to have a little bit of fun, we had a great game night at my place on last Friday night. We had a great time. They ate that whole thing of lasagna. Wow. I was amazed. So anyway, we're going to have lasagna again next Thursday night at 6 o'clock, and we're going to do game. What? Okay, we're going to do games. We're going to have a good time. So 6 o'clock Thursday night, we're going to invite anybody who wants to come and play games. Not very complicated, but we're going to have a good time. All right, anything else that I need to announce? Anything else I'm feeling? Yes. Tuesday night, women's study. Yes, ma'am. That's always a good time. I think I've got all the announcements covered, do I? Yes, what? Oh, yes, pardon me. Tuesday, we are in election mode, and we do need to come and find out where your precincts are. Please vote. Please do not vote to make us poorer. Make us the same, all right? Okay, good. So come on Tuesday for the election, if you will, please. Anything else? Yes, what do you have? Okay. Wesley, what do you got? Men's prayer breakfast Friday morning. Thank you very much. Boy, there's a lot of stuff I didn't know. I come up here to get informed, okay? Anyway, God bless you all and have a wonderful Sunday, and we'll see you then whenever you're supposed to be here. Thank you.
Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this beautiful day that you've made for us. Thank you for providing all that we need. Lord, we're grateful for your Son who came and died for our sins. Lord, help us to always be mindful of his sacrifice. Heavenly Father, we don't know what the future holds, but we know that you hold the future. And we thank you for overcoming this world with its troubles. Lord, I ask that you renew us from the inside out. Help us to see clearly your will. Give us strength in times of temptation. And Lord God, I ask that you be with the leaders of this great nation that you have so graciously blessed. Also be with our soldiers in foreign countries, Lord. Protect them from the dangers and the evil that is all around them. Lord, we turn our hearts to you as we worship today. I ask that you help us to put aside our cares and concerns and give you the praise that you desire. Be with our church here at Lake Country. Increase us, Lord, not only in number, but in faith. And help us to show others the love of Jesus. You're an awesome God. In Jesus' name. Verses 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Anthony and Allison, y'all come on up.
Anthony's going to play him.
Thompson. As I told my mother-in-law,
I gave them the talent. They just harnessed it.
Likely story.
Oh, excuse me. I'll stick to preaching, I hope. God is good. It's good to be here this morning. I know the circumstances are not why we'd want to have been here this weekend, but nevertheless, we rejoice because we know that Whitney is in heaven, and that is awesome to know. To know, it just brings such relief. It does. This morning's message, I've titled Game Over. For those of you that are college basketball fans, this is the beginning of March Madness. And so 64 teams will be invited to the NCAA tournament to be crowned the NCAA champion for this year in the college football rank. I mean, college basketball ranks. Last month, most of us probably stayed home on a Sunday and watched a homegrown Texas boy, Patrick Mahomes, take the Super Bowl championship back to Kansas City. It's been gone for 50 years. So, and I want to go back to 3 years ago, another championship game that was played in a different arena, the World Series. And this year, it was brought to light of a cheating scandal that the Houston Astros had initiated for the 2017-2018 baseball season. Now, at the time that the Astros were winning, we were all in the bandwagon, were we not? Go Astros! And it's not till 2.5 years later did we find out the cost involved. And that's the premise of today's message. After the victory or defeat, what was the cost? And was it worth it? I want you to think about that as we look at a season that a few years back, the Astros were at the top of baseball, going to the series again last year and losing, but being there again. But nevertheless, there was a cost involved that at the time the victory had been registered, they didn't realize the cost. At least we did not realize the cost. But I wonder, after that year, how the coaches felt. You'd have to go talk to A.J. Hinch and the others that have lost their jobs. You'd have to go talk to them and find out, how did it feel? We may never know how they felt until perhaps they write a book about it and want to sell their story, how they felt. But nevertheless, there is a cost involved in every decision we make in life. In fact, the prudent man needs to analyze the cost before he takes on the project. Can I afford this? And is it worth it? If you will, go to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, 18 through 22. The underlying tone in the message that I've woven is coaches and their players, as we see. And one of the greatest coaches that ever graced planet Earth was Jesus Christ. Initially a coach, because he needed to train his boys. He needed to train them. So we're going to be looking at this aspect of the recruiter. Jesus Christ, the recruiter. And so the book of Matthew gives us a quasi-condensed version of a recruiter's role in attempting to make up his team. There's four critical points to a recruiter's job. He scouts, he notices, and then he recruits, and then he gives them the game plan or his philosophy for winning. And those things attract players from high school to the upper schools in football or baseball and in the colleges. It's going to attract them to coach. Is that coach someone that I'm willing to be under? Let's look at the greatest coach ever. We're told in the book of Matthew, verse 18 of chapter 4, that Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. Do you get the picture? Can you see yourself walking by the seaside? Listening to the waves coming up against the shore. And the birds are in the sky giving praise to the Creator that is gracing planet Earth. Think about that. All of creation praises and gives honor to Him. At that moment in time, Creator is on creation and is gracing us and His creation with His presence. A physical presence. Think about that. In hindsight, it's easy for us to think about that. But put yourself in the shoes or in the boats of the two sets of brothers that He will encounter. And so He's scouting, and in His scouting, He sees two brothers, critical information, critical. Two brothers. And I've said this before from up here, brothers do not have a good track record in the Bible, do they? Well, the first two brothers, Abel and Cain, not good. Joseph and his brothers, not good. Jacob and Esau, not good. They don't have a good track record. And here God throws a, dare I say, a curveball. He goes for two brothers. Yes. And He notices these brothers. And He sees these two brothers, and their names are Simon, and we're given this information called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and they're casting a net into the sea. Why? Because they're fishers. Self-explanatory. As I am teaching Judah first grade, we get these little books, and the books are so silly. And he looks at me, Dad, that doesn't make sense. No, son, they're just teaching you words that sound alike. Well, unlike that, those books, this has meaning. It tells us about two men casting a net because they are fishers. So you have the image in your mind. But Jesus looks beyond the casting of the nets. He looks at the heart of the man. And I do believe that as coaches, when the new recruit of the freshman kids come into high school that are going to be playing JV, whatever sport, the coach is looking at the boys and he's looking beyond the physical attributes and talents of each individual boy. And the coach is able, because of his experience, to give a diagnosis and a good prognosis. Yeah, he's a hot dogger. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Oh, that guy. He's got heart. And so with the years of experience, a coach takes that information and he puts it in his coach mind, and in his coach mind and his coach pre-planning, he sees that boy there playing that position. And he's got him in sight. And by the same token, Christ looks at these two men and they're casting a net and he goes, yeah, I want those two guys. I want them. And he tells them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'm going to skip on that verse. I just read it because it's in the flow of the verse. I'm going to skip to that because I want to come back to that. And we're told that they straightaway left their nets and followed him. And in the Greek, that means that they left them nomas. And they changed their careers. I'm going to follow this man. In the Gospel of John, when John introduces Christ as the Lamb of God, Andrew, and I believe it's John alongside of him, that go with Jesus and ask him, where do you live? And they spend the whole day with Christ. being taught by the greatest teacher of all, the living God, and they're being taught this. In the Gospel of John, we're told that Andrew runs and he goes and tells Peter, "We found Messiah." And I believe that John probably went also and told James. They were disciples of John the Baptist. They were being groomed by John the Baptist for this one person. And so when he calls them, they leave their career and they begin to follow him. Teach me. Teach me. Everything you know. Everything you know. You men that have coached, and you get one of those players and he says, "Coach, I want to know everything." You're just like, "Yeah, I got a live one here. I've got a live one that understands and has a love for the game. A love." And you appreciate those. And you build these relationships with these boys or men because they appreciate. They appreciate the knowledge that you are bestowing upon them. And so these men, these two men, leave their livelihood and Christ recruits them and they follow him. It doesn't stop there with the brothers. No, because as we read in verse 21, he goes on from there and he sees two other brethren. There's this paradigm shift when Christ begins to teach us. This is what the world teaches. And I know what the Bible, you know the track record of brothers. I'm going to go for another set of brothers. What? Two more brothers, and these guys are James. And we're given information. He is the son of Zebedee. We're given critical information. Their dad. And Scripture makes his dad alive by giving him a name, Zebedee. Zebedee, is that a good kid name? Would you name your child Zebedee? Maybe the next one, Selena, I don't know. I've got a new allergy symptom. Watery eyes, wow. That hadn't happened before. And John, his brother. So we have a family unit here. Not only is it two brothers, but we have a family business. Now, Wes, you can attest to a family business. So can I, having a family business. It's tough to leave a family business. It's tough when your sons don't want to be involved in a family business. Man, I've built it up for you all and you don't want any of this. So imagine Zebedee, the dad. He's got two sons. And they're gone the next minute. Wait a minute, boys. Wait a minute. What are you doing to me? But we don't know anything about Zebedee except that he's there on the boat when this happens. We're not told anything about the dad and his loss. Was it an issue or not? Well, in this particular case, the lesson is on these four men, and that's for us, what they do. And so John, his brother, they were in a ship with Zebedee, their father. Do you get the picture? And they're mending their nets, so there's a work ethic involved. And I go back to when the fresh new group of recruits come into high school and you start looking at these boys and they begin to show off in front of the other boys, but which ones are doing it correctly? Which one can give me a correct military push-up? Who can do that without the groaning, "Oh, coach," or the up and down, you know, "Why, coach, do we do all?" Who are the complainers? And who are the willing participants? They have a work ethic. And he calls them, and so they also leave the ship and their father. And they followed him. And you look at this juncture of of this quasi-condensed calling of these fishermen. We really don't get any other information in the Gospel of Matthew except that, you know, this is the way a guy would say it, you know, we leave out all the details. And the women, I go, wait a minute, I need more. You just can't tell me they heard him and they left. No, there must have been more to this. And you're right, there is, but we'll get there in a minute. I just want to tease you for right now. And so the coach scouts and he notices these boys and he looks beyond the physical attributes of these boys and he looks at the heart of these men. He looks at the heart of these men. What are you made out of? What makes you tick? What makes you move? And he gives them the game plan. Boys, this is it, what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make you fishers of men. They took it. Hook, line, and sinker. Boom. That was the game plan. A career change, perhaps. They're still fishing, but now no longer fish. Now men. And it's interesting that God uses your particular talent, your particular strong point, and he says, I'm going to take you to a higher level. I was listening to it was an interview on coaches, and I believe it was Nick Saban that was talking about it, about players that from particular areas in the country where they seem to produce professional level football players in the Austin area. You've got players that come out of there that go to be pro quarterbacks. And what he was saying is that you've got coaches that in the middle school, when they begin to coach these players that have talent above your regular middle school kids, they will coach those kids to be playing high school level, but they're in middle school. And when these middle schoolers get to high school, these coaches will teach these high school students to be playing at a college level, but with the high school students. You've seen the Facebook or the tapes they put on Facebook about a player that's like, he's just like miles apart of all the other kids on the field. Yeah, it's physical ability, but there's a coaching that puts him above. And then some of these coaches, and I believe it's in Nick Saban's, correct me if I'm wrong later on, you guys that know this, but I believe some of the college coaches are now taking these kids and they are playing at a pro football level on a college level. So you see disparity amongst the college football teams because of the coaching. The coaching is teaching them not just the basics, but a basic at a higher level. And when Christ says, I'm going to take you boys to a higher level of fishing, a level that you've not ever dreamed up in your wildest imagination, and I'm going to take you there. That was the plan. That's the game plan. Don't you want to be living at a spiritual level here on planet Earth? Do you get the disparity difference there? Living spiritually on a physical planet. And you only get that type of coaching by being taught by the right coach that will teach you at a spiritual level. So in hindsight, as you look at those decisions that you make in your life, be it a victory or a defeat, and you weigh the cost, you must ask yourself, is it worth it? Is it worth it? I can imagine that the Houston Astros are looking in hindsight, boys, was it worth it? Coaches are banned from the league for a year. Sign stealing has always been part of the game. It's always been part of the game. In fact, as a coach, you want to look at your opponent's weaknesses and take advantage of them, because they are your enemy. Did you know that when you get on the gridiron or in the diamond or in the court, that team is your enemy, and you want to be able to take the weaknesses and just take them apart. You'll find the weakness and you keep hitting it and hitting it, because the object of the game is to win. And for us, the enemy is Satan. He's the enemy. He's the enemy. So in hindsight, as you look at the victories and defeats in your life, how do they fall in line with God? And is it worth it? What do you give up? So we've seen the role of the recruiter. Very straightforward as far as Matthew is concerned. Boom, 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 boom. Next. But I don't want to leave you ladies out in the cold. We're going to go to the book of Matthew, because Luke's going to give us insight. Why did these guys just go, sign me up? Why? There has to be something that motivates you to want to sign on the dotted line, either to serve your country or to go to a particular school or to say, I do, or to say, I do. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 5. And so we see the motivation that entices these four group of or these four men to follow Christ. Interesting here. Jesus had just preached in the synagogue there in Galilee. And so in chapter 5, we're told that it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, did you hear that? Give us more. Give us more. And so they're hungry for the word. And he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he sees two ships standing by the lake. And so in Luke's version, different perspective, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Luke did a lot of interviewing, meticulous in his note-taking. He got all these perspectives from those people that were there. And so we kind of get this outside view of what's happening. And so here we have the fishermen washing their nets. And so when he enters into one of the ships, which was Simon's, again, Peter, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So Andrew, James, John, and Peter are there. Peter is pushing Christ out into a little ways so that he could talk to the multitude. And he's talking to them. And he's talking to them about living by faith. He's talking to them about the principles of godly living on earth. And he's given them all this knowledge. And he's pouring into these masses of people, and Peter is there, and he's listening. And so he's going, man, this guy is great. He's the greatest motivational speaker ever. God, he's so eloquent. He speaks with authority. Wow. I'm just, you know, the hair on the back of my neck is getting up. It's just like, this is great. And we're told that after this, he gets into Peter's boat, says, push off, and I want to talk to the people. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he tells Simon, launch out into the deep. Remember that word. And let down your nets for a draught. You have to be teachable as a recruit. Not as a recruiter, but as the recruit. You have to be teachable. You may have the strongest arm. You may be the fastest player. But if you're not teachable, coach is going to go, oh, my word, he's got all the physical attributes, but the boy does not listen. Does not listen. Peter, you were sitting there as I was talking, weren't you, Peter? Yes, I was. I was there. You saw me, Lord. Okay. Okay. That's just what Christ would have been thinking when Peter says, what he says. And Simon says unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will down the net. So I believe that when Peter said that in his mind, you know what? You're a great speaker. Man, you got people eating out of the palm of your hand. But when it comes to fishing, Lord, okay, wait a minute. When it comes to growing lettuce with no dirt, ha, 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 I'm the guy. When it comes to, dare I say, lawyering, not a word, but I'm just making it up for your sake, Ray. When it comes for coaching, hey, when it comes for singing, wait a minute, Lord. No. No, Lord. Come here. I want to take you to my office and look at all these diplomas I got. Come on. You think I bought those off the internet? Lord, you know, stick to what you know, Lord. You're a great speaker. Man, you know, stick with that. That's your calling. Fishing is mine. But I believe that when Peter says this, you know, he says, Lord, you know, hey, we've told. He said it rather nicely. Again, not dogmatic. I'm just trying to wake you up here. We've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, it's your word. I'll do it. How many of us have told our wives, patronizingly be obedient? Not going to work. Willingly obedient, not patronizingly obedient. There has to be a willingness to be taught and a willingness to be obedient. And in all of this, Christ is, in his mind, criticizing or doing a critique on Peter, because Peter does not know this, but Christ has his checklist in his mind, and he's, okay, critique of Peter. Okay, he's a little hard-headed. Who's not? He unwillingly obeys. But there's something about Peter. And Christ is going to expose it. And when he exposes it, it's going to expose who Peter really is. And it's going to tell us why God says, he's the man. He's the man I want. Follow with me here. So he patronizes, says, okay. You say, I'll go ahead and indulge you. And he says unto him who's toiled all night, and when they had done this, they enclosed, or when he finally threw the net down, they, Andrew, James, John, enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto the other partners, come on, guys, come on, we need more help. Andale, andale, pronto. In the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Oh, there's a valuable lesson there. Do you see the lesson? I'll give you more than what you expect, boys. You're in for a ride. You're in for an experience of a lifetime. And I'm just giving you a taste of what's to come. Took him to the deep. And in the deep, he says, I got it handled. And there's another time that Peter is taken out to the deep. That's another story. And he walks. But in this juncture, at the beginning of his ministry, of being part of Christ's ministry, he's taken out to the deep and says, Peter, are you ready, Peter? Peter, are you ready, Peter? Are you ready to be taken out to the deep and be taught by me? And I'm going to teach you a valuable lesson, Peter. And here it is. Verse 8. So when Peter saw it, this is it. When Christ had his little critique sheet on Peter, this man is a man of integrity. He is a man of integrity, and that's an archaic word, value in today's society. It does not exist. Does not exist. Because what Peter does, he says, he was astonished and all that were with him, when Peter saw it, verse 8, he fell down at his Jesus' feet saying, God, Lord, get away from me. I am a sinful man. I patronizingly said, okay, let's go ahead and do it just to appease you. But inside, I was fighting you. I'm a sinful man. I should not even be here. And that's the key about Peter. He acknowledged he was a sinful man. And he came clean and he tells Christ, I'm not worthy. That's why. You're worthy because you're not. And because you acknowledge you're not, you are worthy, my boy. I want you on my team. Some of the best players in pro football are the guys that have heart. They don't have the physical talent, but they've got heart. And they give it all. And they're out there giving it all. I'm not worthy. I am a sinful man, O Lord. And this is why he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fish which I had taken. He had doubted God. He was sitting there, taking in the knowledge as Christ is teaching. And he's going, well, that's good teaching. That's good stuff. I just can't use that for fishing. It just doesn't go with fish. How do I put that into fishing? And he's there trying to figure it out. He's a great teacher, a great motivational speaker. Whoa, yeah. Have you ever heard somebody to motivate you to buy the product? You get the product and you go, why did I buy that? You don't have infomercials at midnight because your brain dead and you think it's a good idea and you buy it and they go, why? Why? Peter was exposed. Are you willing to be exposed? Can you meet the challenge to be exposed by the living God? There's nothing that is hidden from him. Nothing. If you harbor something that only in when you're alone you do, or that you can continues to fester in your mind and nobody knows about it. You think God does not know that? Do you think just because you can hide something from a spouse or a son or a daughter or a father or a mother, you think that God doesn't see that? And sometimes we foolishly think that way. And we deceive ourselves. Let's be like Peter. Let's fall on our knees and say, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Let's expose ourselves as he exposes us and be children with integrity to the living God. Let us not cheat and claim a victory that's not ours, only to be found out later on and have to eat crow. And so was also James, John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to them, are you waiting? Are you ready for the challenge? He tells them, fear not. When you begin to serve and live a life for Christ, fear is by your side. It's always there. Don't be afraid of the career change. Fear not. From now on, you will catch men, boys. Fear not. Anytime there's a change in your life or a decision that may have an enormous effect on your family, fear sets in. And that's part of making a decision. There should be fear there because it should make you go to the one that can tell you, fear not. Fear not. Family crisis. Fear not. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him. Man, is that where it ends? No, it doesn't. It began to flourish. It began to flourish. And God began to pour himself into these, which was 12 at the beginning, then only 11 afterwards. In hindsight, as we look at the cost of these 12 men, 11, what was the cost to them? Zero. Zero. The recruiter paid it all. The recruiter went out, got them. The recruiter went and poured himself into them. The recruiter provided the sustenance. The recruiter told them, fear not. The recruiter stopped the wind and the rain and the seas. Are you getting the picture? He paid it all. He paid it all. And all to him I owe. And for us that have been bought by his precious blood, he paid it all for us too. Are you waiting and can you be challenged? Are you fearing? Fear not no longer. Are you ready to be exposed? And if so, are you a person of integrity to acknowledge your faults and to acknowledge, I am a sinful man, Lord. But I know that your Father, Almighty God, made you to be sin, who knew no sin. It was impossible for Christ to know sin. It was not in him. The only way that he could be tempted is from outside. Therefore, Satan had to come in and tempt him. He could not be tempted. It is not in him. He is the living God. He is true, he is righteous, he is holy. Therefore, God the Father made him, Christ the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that I could be made the righteousness of his holy living Father through him. It's the greatest gift ever. The cost to us is nothing to be a son of God. He paid it all. The cost for these boys to be fishers of men was nothing. Christ paid it all. Yes, they left a career. But Christ said, fear not. Yes, they left their livelihood, but Christ said, fear not. Yes, he took them out to the deep, and in the deep, he showed them what I'm going to do. And I kind of wonder that if you go to the book of Acts, Peter's first sermon, I wonder if when he made that first casting into the sea of men and he brought in 3,000 souls on that one sermon, if he went back hindsight to the deep experience where Christ says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I wonder if that thought came to Peter as he casted his first sermon and 3,000 were brought in. Wow. Are you ready to go to the deep? I hope you are. And I hope you're there trusting in Him. Tell you, fear not. The cost for us is nothing, church, because the things here are temporal. The returns for us in heaven are eternal. They are eternal. Are you willing to be a fisher of men in your household, with your neighbor, the Walmart, the cashier, wherever it is, whatever it is? Be bold. Proclaim. Proclaim. And I know some of you do that diligently. And don't stop when fear sets in and thinking that, oh, you know, God, they're just going to say no. Yeah, some will say no and some will gladly take the heaven track. Build a relationship. Be ready to take them out to the deep as well. And that's where God works in each and every one of us when He has us alone. It's only me and you, boy. It's only me and you. He'll teach us to live on the physical planet Earth at a spiritual level. You get the picture now? It costs us nothing. It cost Him everything. Every defeat and victory. In hindsight, as the Astros look back, and we'll start hearing more and more stories about some of the players that didn't want to be part of it. Some were forced, and some said no and yes. At the very beginning, the coaches should have known. There's chaos here, boys. Why are we doing this? What motivated them to proceed a season with cheating? Will more be found out that we're cheating also? We won't know till later on, probably. But the fact is that sometimes it becomes part of society and we accept it as a truth. When you don't know the truth, you make up your own truth. The challenge is, here it is. Here it is. Father, I do thank You, Lord, for Your grace, Your mercy, Lord God. I pray and I thank You that the cost for us is nothing, Lord. Every victory and defeat, You've already taken care of, Father God. Our job is to trust You, Lord God. Not unwillingly, but willingly trust You, Father. To place our lives in Your hands and allow You to move us, Father. And I don't mean that we be sluggish, but that we always be doing what we're called to do on earth, whether it be our 9-to-5 job, a parenting, of being a provider or health care for our parents, or whatever it is, Father, that we do it knowing that You will take care of us, Father. And so I thank You again for opportunities to share here at Lake Country Bible Church, Father. And I pray, Father God, that everybody here knows that they are going to heaven. Very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Simple. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have, present tense, everlasting life. I pray that You've done that decision already. You're not just thinking that you'll have plenty of time. Because you never know. You never know when your time is up. If you'd like to know more about salvation and what it has in store for you, I'd be glad to share with you afterwards. If not, I know that the elders here at the church would also. Thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.